Polaroid cameras we brought over, so I don't know what she's got scheming.
All right, we're taking your kids back to the 90s, if you didn't know, we have Polaroid cameras. I got a little joke here. 4 to 6-year-old presented their mom with a house plant. They had used their own money to buy it, and she was thrilled. The older of them said with a sad face, there was a bouquet of flowers that were beautiful, but they were so expensive we couldn't afford it. It had a ribbon on it that said, "Rest in peace." And we thought it would be just perfect, since you're always asking for a little peace so that you can get some rest. And we've all said it. Could you just give me some peace for a moment to your kids or to your husband or to your coworker? That's something each and every one of us are seeking out, is peace. We want peace in this life. There was Chippy the parakeet, beautiful little bird that was singing in his cage. And one day the owner decided that she needed to clean out Chippy's bird cage. She pulled out the vacuum. Well, the story goes for poor Chippy that he was sucked up, washed up, and blown over. And here's what happened. As she was cleaning out the cage with the vacuum, the hose kinked, and she turned around to unkink the hose. And when she did, she heard a chirp, whoop, and she turned around, and Chippy was gone. She shut off the vacuum, opened up the canister, pulled the poor bird out, just covered in dust. She didn't know what to do. She ran to the kitchen sink. She poured on the faucet, rinsing off the poor little bird. And so he'd been sucked up. Now he's being washed up. And then the little bird's just sitting there just a shiver, and he's so cold. So she runs to the bathroom, brings out the blow dryer, starts blow drying poor Chippy off. You know, sometimes we can feel like that. We can feel sucked up, blown up, dried up, washed up. You know, a friend came the next day to ask how Chippy was doing, and the owner said, "You know, Chippy just doesn't sing like he used to." This is not a true story, by the way. And sometimes we just don't sing like we used to. We've lost our peace, our settledness. Sometimes we lose that, and then anxiety, fear sets in, frustration, anger, lots of things follow it. And we just wanted our peace. And that's something that we desire. Our key question this morning says, where do I find strength to battle anxiety and fear? That's a very relevant question that we ask, that we wonder about. We can look at lots of different ways to solve that. I'll take some yoga classes. That'll help me get into a meditative state. Maybe I'll forget about my anxiety. Or maybe I'll isolate myself, get away from the crowd or away from the situation, and I'll be by myself and I'll find peace. You might say, I just need a new spouse. That's the one that's causing me all my problems. I'll find a new one and get me some peace. Or I just need a different job. This job, man, it stresses me out every day. I'll look and find a different job. I'll find my peace with a different job. Or we turn to vices that we think will satisfy us. But the Bible speaks of something different. The Bible points to our key idea this morning that says this: I am free from anxiety because I have found peace with God, peace with others, and peace with myself. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Finding peace with God, finding peace within ourselves, and then the product of those two is that we find peace with other people. We can change parts of our life if we like, and sometimes we find relief. We find peace. I'll do this, or if I do that, then that temporarily may cause some peace to come into your life. But if you truly want peace, then God has to be a part of it. Our key verse this morning comes in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And these are two verses that are very well-known verses of Scripture. It says this: "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And when we read those two verses, it almost makes us feel warm and toasty inside. Oh, there's a God that cares. And then we experience life and we wonder, but where is that God? Because we want to find peace in this life. Amazon put out the Kindle. You can play games on it. You can read on it. We have one at home. They did a study because people like to underline things or highlight things when they read. Out of all the books out there, and this isn't just the Bible,
they did a study and they found the most underlined or highlighted parts of any book across the board comes from the Bible, and it's these two verses. There's something within us that we desire not to be anxious in life, because anxiousness leads to stress, frustration, anger, depression. So we don't want to be anxious in this life, but we want to seek out peace. Well, how about God's peace? After all, God is the originator of peace. He is the supplier of peace, and he wants to offer it to us. That's why he sent his son. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah, a prophet, prophesied about this person to come. And he said this in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what God was going to accomplish through his son, was to bring peace to the world, to bring peace to our souls and our relationship with God. Jesus wasn't the Prince of War. He wasn't called the Prince of Destruction, or the Prince of Might, or a Mighty Prince, but the Prince of Peace. Jesus said himself in John 14, verse 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So Jesus came in peace. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was his peace that helped him through that night. When Jesus was before Pilate being judged, it was his peace that kept him calm. As Jesus was beaten, it was his peace that allowed him to make it through that. When Jesus carried his cross, it was his peace that gave him the motivation to carry that cross. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, it was his peace that helped him through that difficult time. And that same peace that Jesus had, he offers it to us. But we have to be willing to receive it. You see, this begins by making peace with God. I want you to understand this morning, you can be at peace with God. There are many people who are not at peace with God, yet they search out peace, but it will never be found until we search out peace in God. We'll find peace, things that we can enjoy in this life, but they'll be temporary. But through Jesus Christ, as he said in Revelation, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is a constant. And so you can be at peace with God. Many aren't, however. We experience life. We lose a loved one. We get sick. A relationship goes south. We lose a job. And we experience these things, and we start to lose our peace. And the last thing we do is to look towards God. But that's what God desires for us to do. We're going to look this morning at some scripture in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul paints a picture of where we are at in our relationship with God and what God has done to mend that relationship, to prove to us that he came by sending his son to provide peace, to mend a relationship. I want to look this morning in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 first. I'm reading this from the Message paraphrase. Eugene Peterson puts a unique spin on these verses in Romans that I think really applies for us in our modern context. And it says here, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, he set us right with him, make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. And so it's been God's plan from the beginning of time to bring us back to a relationship with him so that we can find peace. We look at the book of Romans, the first couple of chapters explain to us that we are an enemy of God because of sin. Romans chapter 1 describes that Gentiles, anyone that's not Jewish, that we are at odds with God. And then in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul explains how the Jews, just like the Gentiles, are at odds with God as well because of sin. There's a separation there. But then we get to chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul then changes things to explain to us what God has done. We read about our position with God before Jesus in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 that say, "So where does that put us? Do we Jews get a better break than the others? Not really. Basically, all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start out in identical conditions, which is to say that we all start out as sinners. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There's nobody living right, not even one. Nobody knows the score. Nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one." We read that and think, oh, that's tough. That's harsh. If that's true, then what can be done about this? And we skip down a few verses in Romans chapter 3 to verse 21, and we read about what God has done. "But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long, sorry record of as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus. Finally, taking care of his sins he had so patiently endured, this is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God set things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness." And so what's it mean to be right with God? It means that we find peace. We find peace that only Jesus Christ can offer. When I was in the fifth grade, I was going to be moving schools. How the school system I was in down at South Central was set up, I went kindergarten through fifth grade at the Farina Elementary School. And then junior high, you're going to be shipped to Kinmoney to the junior high, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, separate building. We're going to go to school with other kids from Kinmoney that we don't even know. It's going to be a whole different thing. I'm going to ride a bus for the first time. And I was a little nervous about the whole deal. After a couple of weeks of the sixth grade year starting, getting used to it, there was one teacher. His name was Mr. Simmons. Didn't have him as a teacher yet because he taught 7th and 8th grade math. But when we go to the lunchroom, he would be sitting all by himself. Mr. Simmons was a kind of a stocky, built guy, and bald-headed with a temper. And we would sit and eat lunch, and if the noise level got too loud, all he had to do was look his direction. And if his head went up from his meal to look around the room, that's all you needed. You started to lower your voice. No words said by him. Seventh grade year rolls around. I get to have him for math. It's very matter of fact. There's no messing around. Do your work, and that's it. My eighth grade year, he becomes the principal of the whole school. Oh, yay. Probably no year in all the history of that junior high had kids walked the line so strictly than that year with Mr. Simmons as the principal. But my relationship with Mr. Simmons didn't stop there because he coached the JV baseball and basketball teams at the high school. So going as a freshman, I'm going to be involved with him more than I ever had been before, and everyone is as scared to death of Mr. Simmons. Baseball rolls around in the fall. We don't have football down there, and so we play fall baseball. Baseball, he was kind of laid back for the most part. It wasn't too bad. But the first basketball practice, I witnessed something I'd never seen before. Someone that could make their bald head turn as red as a stop sign. Just like that. He was on us. He was, It was kind of terrifying, I just got to tell you, for the first couple of weeks. You know, on the other end of the gym, the upperclassmen are just laughing at us freshmen because we're just like, oh, okay, what do I do? You know, we're just so scared, we can't do anything right. But after a couple of years went by, I got to know Mr. Simmons on a different level. When the incoming freshmen would come in, we would wait a couple of weeks, let them get kind of scared to death, and then we'd kind of clue them in on Mr. Simmons isn't as rough around the edges as he appears. He's kind of a warm teddy bear once you get him outside of the basketball court. Now, I don't know who it is that explained to you who God is, but sometimes God is explained like a Mr. Simmons, a rigid, angry, watching out, see what you'll do wrong, and then if you do, he'll let you know about it. For some, that's how God is explained. That's the attributes of God. And when we're explained to that God is that way, it's very difficult to realize we can find peace with God. But I want to tell you that that's not the God that the Bible describes. The Bible describes God as love. God loves us. And he went to far lengths to send his son so that we could have a mended relationship with him and provide us peace. So you can be at peace with God. And if you can be at peace with God, then you can be at peace with yourself. And this is so important. God is kind to you, so I want you to be kind to yourself. God has forgiven you, so forgive yourself. God has accepted you, so you can accept yourself. We find lots of doubts in ourselves. Maybe because of how our life's going now or things that's happened in the past, and we feel that God couldn't love us. Maybe I'm too much of a mess right now. But if you can be at peace with God, then you can be at peace with yourself. And what you need to know is this: God does not love you based on your performance. He doesn't. God is love. He loves you right where you are and who you are right now in this moment. He did before and he will in the future because God is love. And so tomorrow morning when you wake up and you stumble into the bathroom with the grace of a pregnant elephant and you flip on the light, you're doing this, oh, it's so bright, and you start wiping the crud out of the corners of your eye, and then you look in the mirror and can actually see yourself and think, wow, I got a lot of work ahead of me this morning. Your hair's a mess. I don't have that problem. Haven't combed my hair in a long time. I got to be honest with you. And then you look yourself over and you start tweaking this and fixing that. And, whew, man, my breath smells. Brushing your teeth. You know, we appreciate that. You fix yourself up a little bit. Brush your teeth. I appreciate you do that before you come here this morning. Because if, you know, the worship team would be just bombed out if you guys all had bad breath. Because you're all singing at him up here, okay? We fix ourselves up. And that's okay. That's probably a good thing, you know, to a point. But when it comes to God, we don't have to fix ourselves up. I'm not talking about your personal appearance. Because God loves you right where you are. And he wants you to be at peace with yourself. Now, we're still all being worked on. God has expectations that we live and be like his son, Jesus Christ. So each and every one of us are being worked on, and we're working on ourselves. We've got a destination to get to. And not anyone in this room, not anyone that's ever lived and ever arrived at being the perfect Christian. We've all got work to do. But you can have peace with yourself. And I hope you can understand that. But it first starts with having peace with God. So if we have peace with God, and if we find that we have peace within ourselves, then the fruit of the Spirit of peace becomes a byproduct of having peace with God and having peace with ourselves, and then something miraculous happens. We can have peace with others. And I think all of us in this room would agree that this world needs a whole lot more peace. It's time that as Christians, we start being peacemakers. I don't know if you realize, in the last 100 years, more people have died because of war than any previous century ever. We live in a difficult time, a difficult world. And it's interesting because we claim that we're more educated. We claim that we're wealthier. We claim that we're more sophisticated. Perhaps we've just became more sophisticated in our weaponry. But nonetheless, God desires the Christian to produce the fruit of peace and to reach out and extend the hand of peace to those that you come into contact with. I read a very interesting story this week. A man by the name of Buckner Fanning. He was a Baptist minister in San Antonio. He was known in that city. He spent 40 plus years ministering there. Very large church, very influential to the community. He was known as the Protestant Pope. He was very influential in that community. And it was known that he wanted to be a peacemaker with everyone. And that all started when he was 21 years old. He was in the Marines, and he was stationed in Hiroshima 2 weeks after the atomic bomb was dropped. Could you imagine the grayness, the despair, the death? And then for an American soldier to be walking through, patrolling in his uniform, the glares that he received from the people that were remaining, the looks that he got, and the feeling that he felt. Well, one day he was patrolling, and amongst some rubble was a sign that he wrestled out of, and it was written in Japanese. He knew no Japanese, but he pulled the sign further, and under the Japanese in italics, it said Methodist Church with an arrow. The following Sunday, he got ready, put on his uniform, grabbed his Bible, and headed back to where he'd found that sign in the rubble. He tried to figure out what direction that arrow had been pointing at one time and went that direction. And he found a building with a hole in the roof. One side was missing. And he opened up the door and he looked inside, and there were about 20 Christians worshiping. He knew no Japanese, but he knew one word, the word brother. He stepped on in the door. Everyone turns around and looks. And one Japanese man stands to his feet and starts to walk towards him, and he says one word, and that word was brother. He stuck out his hand, and they shook, and Buckner went in to join them in worship. He accounts in the story, he knew nothing that was being said. He knew none of the lyrics that were being sang in the songs. He just sat, and he just read his Bible. The preacher stepped down off the platform, and some men came up with trays, and he could tell that they had prayed, and they started serving communion. He said the man that had shaken his hand came to him with the communion, held it out, and said, "Brother," one more time. He said in that moment, there was no American or Japanese man. There was no soldier or civilian. They weren't enemies. But they were brothers. And one thing brought them together, and that was Christ. And he said, how can that happen? He said there were two men who had peace with God. They had peace with themselves, so then they could have peace with each other. And that's our challenge this morning. That for the Christian, there's a byproduct of our faith. And that's the fruits of the Spirit. And this morning, it's peace. That we extend peace to those who need it. And so this week, who are some people that you could extend peace to? It could be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a grandkid, it could be a neighbor, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend. But we as a Christian are to be in the business of being peacemakers. Jesus famously said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." There's a great reward for us being peacemakers. And that's our challenge today. Who can you make peace with? In James chapter 3, verse 18, the brother of Jesus said this, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." What does that mean? To be righteous means to be right with God. So it says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of doing right. That's my hope for you. That's our challenge today, to be peacemakers, to extend that hand of peace to those who need it, because we've got to face it. It's a difficult world where there's not much peace, but rather hostility. We can be that shining light that Jesus calls us to be and be peacemakers. The first step that I said today is that you can be at peace with God. And that all starts first by having a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to receive the peace that only God can give, it comes right through his son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you'd like to receive what it is that Jesus has done and have that peace to start that relationship with God, we encourage you this morning to come forward and make that decision. If you've already made that decision this morning, as we sing this song, be reminded of just how much it is that God has done for you to bring that peace into your life. Let's stand and let's sing.